Hello, friends at Holy Trinity Old Hill. In preparing this talk, I've tried to picture you all, even though we're not where we normally would be on a Sunday morning. Indeed, it feels very odd to be recording this on a beautiful sunny Friday afternoon. I'm grateful to Andy for providing the technical support to do this from home. This is the third of a series from chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel in our lead up to Easter. Jesus promises to his disciples before his crucifixion that after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So before we look at that some more, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your care for your disciples. We thank you for your care for people the world over. Your care so much that you came to this world to go through to the cross for us and to rise again. Help us now understand more as we open up your word for what that can mean in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. What do you reckon to spoilers? You know, you've missed the last episode of that epic TV drama. You're so looking forward to seeing it on catch-up, and then what happens is all over social media. At Christmas, a child in your family rushes up to you with that present, and before you can open it, tells you what's inside. Or that person who looks over your shoulder at the crossword puzzle tells you the answer, and you've been so determined to solve it yourself. So was Jesus doing a spoiler in our passage today, or even more than one spoiler? Let's listen to it. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, starting at verse 30. And if you've got one of the church type of Bibles, that's on page 996. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 30. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus wasn't doing a spoiler. He was preparing his disciples for what was to come, to help them through it, to give them hope for a really tough time. We're going to have a look at this under kind of three headings. First about promise, then about hope, and then about faith. So first of all, the promise of Galilee. If we turn forward a couple of pages, and I hope I'm not doing a spoiler here for someone else's sermon in a fortnight's time. Turn forward to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus had been killed and buried in chapter 27, and the two Marys had gone to the tomb on what we now know as the first Easter day. So chapter 28 and verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said." Notice that what had happened was fulfilling one of Jesus' promises, just as he had said. The angel continued, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" And then just a bit further on in the passage, after the women had rushed away to go and tell the disciples, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said in verse 9. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then moving on to verse 16 of that same chapter. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Then right at the end of verse 20, Jesus concludes talking to them with these words, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It was the message from the angel, then the promise from Jesus himself, and then that promise going forward, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Come what may, Jesus is utterly committed to his disciples. He's utterly committed, and he's the one that had already come good on the promises he had made. That was the promise of Galilee. Well then, hope. How do you see hope? Is it some sort of wishful thinking? Or is it something that's about being realistic and based on fact? The hope that those disciples had going forward was based on the fact of the resurrection. The two Marys had grasped Jesus' feet as they worshipped him. It was being realistic. God's interest and plans for humanity are not just some sort of vague hope that all will be okay in the end. Rather, Jesus came to deal with what is the worst in each of us. And that utter commitment continues. Come what may, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus is committed to follow through on what he's promised. So with that about promise and hope, let's look at faith and some more at our passage. Just look at how Jesus lovingly relates to the disciples in the passage. They were on their way from what we now call the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would be betrayed and taken prisoner. Chapter 26 then, and verse 30. "When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The hymn they sang, according to biblical scholars, was very likely to be a number of the Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118 were sung at Passover time. They were great songs of rejoicing, and the disciples would have been uplifted as they moved from the Last Supper to the Mount of Olives by singing these psalms. I'll give you a flavour of them. This is the Psalm 118, and if you've got one of the church Bible numberings, it's on page 617. "This is the gate of the Lord." So verse 20 of Psalm 118. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those are words that have been said about Jesus on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Uplifting words. The disciples would have been full of it as they'd made their way from that meal towards the Mount of Olives. How does Jesus then prepare them for what will seem to them to be the disaster that's on its way? They were up there, and he needed to kind of bring them into that realistic prospect of what was to happen. So verse 31 of Matthew 26, this is page 996 again. Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me. This very night you will fall away on account of me." From up there full of praise, they were about to fall away. Jesus is so realistic about the disciples, so realistic about what was going to happen to him and to them. See why it is that they're going to fall away. It's on account of him. Jesus says, "This very night you will fall away on account of me." And Peter, when he responds, says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." He reckons it's Jesus that's at the center of the action. Everything kind of revolves around him. And Jesus had prepared his disciples before for this, and he'd done so progressively. That way in which teachers help their pupils through a subject, giving it them in kind of bite-sized chunks, repeating it. Let's look at how he did so. You can turn back to, in your Bibles, if you've got them open, to Matthew chapter 16. It's on page 983 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 16. And there's a key moment in the Gospel when, at verse 16, Peter responds to Jesus saying, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus then explains a bit more, but goes on to say, Matthew then goes on to say at verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Jesus was preparing them. But what was their reaction? Verse 22 of chapter 16, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And I guess that Peter was meaning about the crucifixion rather than Jesus being raised to life. "Jesus killed? Never, Lord," was Peter's reaction. He was on a learning curve. Just over the page on in chapter 17, verse 22. "When they came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he'll be raised to life.'" And the reaction, the end of that verse, "And the disciples were filled with grief." Matthew records Jesus getting the point across a third time in chapter 20 and verse 17. now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So rather than his ministry more generally, he was committed to where he was going, to Jerusalem, to die and be raised again. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Faith is based on what God has done. Matthew is very clear at the beginning of his gospel that the baby Jesus coming into this world is God with us. It's not just any old baby, not even some amazing world leader type of baby. This is God with us. God is taking the initiative. And faith is a response to God's loving interest in us. It's a gift to receive. Do you ever wonder if faith is something we can be born with? I was talking to Nick the other day, and sometimes people say to him, "I wish I could have a faith like yours," implying that somehow vicars are born with faith like that. Or is it an ideal to try and live by? In Matthew's Gospel, we've got that wonderful teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Do we just kind of have to pull our socks up and get on with it? Not at all. It's not something we're born with or something we can earn. It's something that God freely gives us. Faith is a gift to receive. It's the gift of having Jesus at the centre of our lives. In our passage in Matthew 26, Jesus was going to be removed from the lives of the disciples for that short period of time. They fell apart without him. It's Jesus that gives us that purpose and power in our lives to live his way and for him and for others. You know, the opposite of being open to what God would give us is just to look after our self-interest. At worst, to be utterly self-reliant, to be utterly self-confident. That's being driven by fear, not by faith. It's being driven by speculation rather than rooted in the realism that Jesus gives us if he's at the centre of all that we're doing. Not that we'll always live up to all of that, and we need to come back to him time and time again, reliant on him to transform our lives. That's what living a life of faith is about, opening ourselves up to Jesus, even in the worst of times, to say, "Come in and help me live through this." We sometimes think that this passage is all about Peter. It's actually all about Jesus. And it's interesting in the final verse of our reading, when Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you," that all the other disciples said the same. They were all in the same boat. We are all in that same boat of needing Jesus at the centre to hold us together. In conclusion, can I look at this, or ask you to look at it as well, this quotation from the book of Zechariah that Jesus gives when he says, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 13. And Jesus saw this as part of God's plan, part of God's rescue plan for humanity. If you look at Zechariah chapter 13, you'll see it's the Lord Almighty that is speaking. It is God speaking. Jesus wasn't thinking that this was just something vague. It was what God had already said needed to be lived out, what was going to happen. Before Jesus was born, he was committed to living through this. This will happen. And God in Jesus is utterly committed to it. After all sorts of grief in that passage in Zechariah chapter 13, at the end of it, when evil seems to have won the day over good, that's not the final outcome. This passage ends with great hope, and it's a great hope of relationship. God says at the end of all the tribulations of this passage in Zechariah, and it is truly awful what's written there, "They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." In Jesus, God has said to humanity, "They are my people." What's our response? Is it, "The Lord is our God"? Our Lord is our God, and in Jesus is committed to us, come what may. The disciples had a particular hard time to go through. Jesus prepared them for it and assured them of all the subsequent hard times that they were going to face, that he was with them to the end of the age. That promise is for us too. We're currently going through really hard times worldwide with COVID-19. Jesus promises to be with us through that. And we can have that relationship with him at the centre of our lives through that. Let us pray. I'm going to use those words from the end of that passage in Zechariah. God, help us to hear you say, "They are my people," and help us to say, "The Lord is our God. The Lord is our God." So come what may we know your purpose, your peace, and your comfort in our lives. And indeed, may Jesus be at the centre of them. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, there's Jesus preparing his disciples for tough times and making promises for all times and for us. May God bless us through his promises.